Good evening. Welcome this evening. Thank you very much to our band, to David. We have been very well set up for Psalm 103 tonight because we are looking at Psalm 103. We're continuing our series in the Psalms, and tonight it is, as David and I both said, Psalm 103. Might be just as well, if you would like a Bible, put your hand up. Duncan's got Bibles and we'll give you one. Our series that we've been going through the Psalms, I don't know about you, I've thoroughly enjoyed it, but our series in the Psalms we've titled Prayers of the Exile, because the Psalms that we've been considering, they were written when the children of Israel were exiles or captives in Babylon. And we've seen and we've read and we've studied some really heart-rending cries and anguish of soul. And from these writers of these Psalms, as they're experiencing the trials and the sorrows of life in exile. In exile, far away from their homes, and more particularly far away from God's temple in Jerusalem. But tonight, when we hit Psalm 103, there is a significant change in focus, because Psalm 103 is a Psalm of David, so it's written earlier. And I'm not sure for how many of you Psalm 103 is a favorite. I know at least one person has told me that it is. But I'm sure as soon as we read it, lots of verses will be very familiar to you. In fact, reading some commentators, many of them actually say that this is the summit or the pinnacle of David's praise psalms. It's right there at the very top, the Mount Everest, if you like. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, as we have sung. It is a fantastic and an uplifting song of praise. So let's remember that tonight as we study it together. It truly is a great psalm, because within this one psalm, we are encouraged, we're emboldened, we're reassured, we are inspired. We're warned, we're informed, we're enthused, we're comforted, we're enabled, we're affirmed, and we're reminded, just to name a few. It's very interesting to note as well, as we go through, that this being a psalm of praise, there is no supplication in it at all, which makes it very unusual as well. It is just praise from David's soul to his God. Now, what I'm going to say next is maybe a commentary on the strange way that my mind works. But when I was meditating on Psalm 103, it made me think of Christmas. All right? Does anyone know how many days till Christmas? 37 days till Christmas. 5 Sundays, and it'll be Christmas. And I know for some of us, certain people I'm looking at the moment, Christmas is the pinnacle of their year. It is the highlight of their year. But as we think of Psalm 103, what I was thinking about was not so much Christmas itself, but a Christmas hamper. Now, when I'm saying a Christmas hamper, I'm not talking about a pound stretcher's hamper. What I'm talking about is a deluxe, top of the range, the very best Fortnum & Mason's hamper. Why? Because in these 22 short verses, yeah, everyone's doing exactly what I did when I saw that. You're going, oh, man, I'd like a bit of that. Oh, look at those scotch eggs. Oh. Anyway, back to the passage. In these 22 verses, it's like just a choice selection of favorite things, favorite thoughts and themes from the Bible, choice precious truths. But they're also fundamental cornerstones to our faith, gathered together for us just to ponder, to savor, to enjoy together. And what I would like us to do tonight together is just take them one by one and consider them and enjoy each little goodie, if you like, or treasure out of this psalm. So let's read it together. If you do have a Bible, it's page 655 in the brown or 426 in the blue. At this stage, it might be better to follow on the screen, because they are a different translation. I'm reading from the ESV because it captures particularly that wonderful line, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So let's read it together, a song, a psalm of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger,
and abounding
in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O ye his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We just pray briefly. Lord, as we open and look at this word together, help us to have a clarity of understanding, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would receive from you that which you would have us to receive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So David starts this psalm the way he ends it. It's bookended, if you like, with the words, praise the Lord, or in the version that I had up on the screen, bless the Lord. And I think personally that bless the Lord has a slightly richer or deeper, or maybe in the context of the illustration, a more luxurious feel to it. You see, David writes this psalm. He's writing this psalm at the end of his life. So he stops, he reflects, he remembers, he meditates, and appreciates God's goodness as he's experienced it through the length of his life. We all know that David's life was a rich and privileged life, but it was also a life that was marked by failure. It was marked by bad choices as well. But overall, it was a life that was walking with God through the thick and the thin, the highs and the lows. And now at the end of his life, he turns to his soul, to his innermost being, that which is right within his core, all that's within him, from head to toe and everything in between. And he exhorts himself that he would cry out, bless the Lord, O my soul. And that is the setting of the psalm. But what does that mean? What does it mean to bless the Lord or to praise the Lord? Well, I think if we look at the psalm, the first two verses give us quite a strong clue. Firstly, we see in verse 1 that it's every part of us. Every part of us. From our lips to our hands, from our head to our feet, from our hearts to the soles of our shoes. So it's not, when he's talking about blessing and praising, and this is not an intellectual exercise. And it's neither is it, as Eric mentioned to us this morning, neither is it just a few thoughts, a few words for an hour on a Sunday morning. No, it's much, much bigger and broader and more than that that he has in mind. What David, you'll have noticed, says specifically to his soul is he said, forget not his benefits. These benefits, if you like, are what I'm terming the sort of the luxury goodies that we're going to examine this evening. Notice, too, that David uses an interesting form here. He says, forget not. You see, because for us, what we do when we forget is it unconsciously, we don't choose to forget, unconsciously we allow things to drift from our minds and our consciousnesses. But what David is saying to us all here is, and by extension to ourselves, is he's saying, rather, he wants us to consciously and intentionally call to mind the things, these all of these various blessings and benefits, with deep thankfulness and appreciation. And there's two things he wants us to call to mind and to consciously and intentionally remember. One is what God is, and that's summarized by the phrase, his holy name. And secondly, all he does because of who he is, and that's summarized by his benefits. And that is praise when we call to mind intentionally our hearts and minds, these things and about God and what he's done, and we give thanks for that. But I suspect that when he's saying this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within me, he's even going deeper than that. A man after God's heart. And what he's saying is rather, I think the sense of this passage in particular is that everywhere, all the time, anyhow, with anyone, with everyone, that there is this deep expressing of a deep appreciation of God's attributes, his greatness and his goodness that manifests itself in all that he has done. That it be praised with every fiber of his being. It's being disciplined to think and call to mind and praise and worship and bless and give thanks for the Lord, to the Lord. That's what bless the Lord, O my soul, means, I believe. Obviously, as well, that's not with half a mind on what we're going to have for lunch or supper tonight. It's not with half a mind on our team or what the score was or is or those things that are troubling us at work and at home. No, it is a wholehearted thankfulness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So David then, he proceeds to consider the blessings or benefits, as he calls them. And what he's doing here is intentionally, he names them, he calls them to mind, and he expresses his appreciation for them. That's what he wants us to do as well as we read this psalm and follow him through it this evening. So that's quite a long introduction. Let's get into it. Our first benefit, as you'll see, this is a very special one. They're all special, but this one in particular, he mentions it as forgiveness and healing of our souls. And as I was thinking about this, I was wondering, is there anything more liberating? Is there anything more healing and restoring than to know that we've been forgiven by a holy God? Totally and completely accepted and forgiven. And what I love in this psalm is that it's an ongoing and a complete forgiveness. Because unless we've got an ongoing and a complete forgiveness from God, we can't have that relationship with God which David craves and has craved all his life, and that we as believers should and would crave as well. And I said complete forgiveness because, did you notice verse 12? It's one of the well-known verses in the Bible. Our sins removed from us as far as the east is. No, sorry. The east is from the west. All that's saying is as far as it is possible to be. That is how far God has removed our sin from us. And I don't know if you picked up, but there's a lovely symmetry in here as well. Because the thought here in verse 12 and the thought in verse 2, because we unintentionally and humanly forget, as I said, God's goodness and forgiveness. It just... in the busyness of our lives and our troubles and our worries, it slips out of our minds and we forget it. But by contrast, God, he intentionally and divinely chooses to put our sin completely out of his mind, completely from his remembrance, forever. I mean, that's expressed, I hope we all recognize the verse in Isaiah 43, that's quoted in Hebrews. I, says the Lord, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He doesn't forget them. He chooses intentionally, I will not remember your sins. And that is fabulous. That is wonderful, because that means that my sin, any sin, every sin that you or I confess to God and ask him to forgive, it is gone. It is gone as far as the east is from the west, as far as it is possible to go. And God has deliberately chosen to put it out of his mind forever. For him, it's gone, it's removed, it's finished. And the only time that a sin that we have committed and confessed before him is ever brought up is when we do it, because we can't accept his forgiveness to the measure which he would forgive us. We drag it back up and go back over it again and think we have to confess it again to get it forgiven again. No! When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and he takes it as far as east is from the west. It is gone forever. That is a tremendous, tremendous thought, is it not? God will never bring it back. So why do we do that all the time? Like a dog returning to its vomit. That's what we do. But in God's eyes, it is gone. So let's be like David and appreciate the fullness and the extent of God's I can go to these if you want. Let's be like David, rather. But let's not go back and drag these things back up. Let's be like David and appreciate the fullness and extent of God's forgiveness and the healing of our soul's great need that brings. Now, this is a difficult subject. David is speaking here primarily to his soul. But as well as working for the healing of our souls, God does sometimes heal our many other diseases and our brokennesses. We all know such brokenness around us, don't we? Broken bodies, broken minds, and broken hearts. God does heal. Sometimes he heals naturally. Sometimes he heals scientifically and medically. Sometimes he heals miraculously. And sometimes we see a miracle when he enables somebody to accept their brokenness and his grace within it. That's a miracle as well. God will heal all of creation one day. He always heals captive and sin-ravaged souls like David's and ours if we come to him and ask him to. And when it is well with our soul, then we are best able to deal with our own and others' brokennesses in a godly and a Christ-like way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for his forgiveness, for his restoring power. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The next thing I want us to pull out and look at is redemption we have in verse 4. Redeemed from death and sin's curse. Now, redemption
unlike forgiveness, which is an ongoing thing, which we come and we confess and know forgiveness, redemption is the once and for all setting us free when God restores our relationship, the relationship which sin has broken and disrupted. Because without redemption, there is no relationship with God except when we would face him as judge in a day to come. That's why redemption is precious to David, and he rejoices and gives thanks for it. God is a redeemer. God has always been and always will be a redeemer. A redeemer is when you buy back something that is rightfully yours and you pay the price, regardless of how unfair or exorbitant it might be. And let's read what Job firstly says in Job 19. He speaks of his God and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And then almost like a response in Isaiah, God says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And we get a little bit of another feel to it in Isaiah 52, where the Lord again says, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. And then in Isaiah 43:1, it gets beautifully personal. God speaks like us individually, and he says, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. God is a redeemer. Now, by right, we belong to God. He's our creator. He made us. We are his. But we've sold ourselves into bondage through rebellion and through sin and by going our own way. The price of our redemption is greater than we can imagine. But God's a redeemer. He has bought us. He has paid the price. Like everything we're going to look at tonight, David says, this is a thing you must think about. Call to mind, purposely meditate on it, rejoice in it, give thanks for it. Consciously bring back to mind. Be thankful, and be thankful with every fiber of your being, not just a word or a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for his redeeming love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 4 also reminds us that we're not only redeemed from sin and death, but this lovely phrase, we are crowned with steadfast love and compassion. Or mercy is another word for compassion. Now, I don't know if you, like me, are a great fan of this word, steadfast love. David is a great fan of steadfast love, and many of the Old Testament saints are as well. You'll find it right through their writings. Because the thing with steadfast love is, a steadfast love is a love that's always there. It has always been there, and it will always be there. It's a love that is the same, whether we are on a mountaintop or in the darkest and deepest of valleys. It's the same. It's unchangeable. It's forever. And in it, we are absolutely and totally secure. And I love the way that David uses it too in this psalm, because it's not only here in verse 4, it's in verse 4, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 17. It's a common thread, it's a common theme right through the whole of the psalm. And I guess what David is saying here is that everything he blesses the Lord for, everything that every part of his soul would give thanks and praise to God for, is colored by, crowned, and enriched by this steadfast love. The steadfast love that here in verse 4 we're told it's a crown in glory for all of us who believe. In verse 8, the steadfast love, it's compassionate and patient. In verse 11, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. In verse 13, it's a perfect, loving Father's love. And in verse 17, it is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the measure of God's love. That is some love, is it not? For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, God says in Isaiah 54. But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for his steadfast love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We go back and we're going to look at another treasure. This one is timeless, but it's incredibly relevant for us today. Satisfaction and strength to go on in verse 5. We all long for satisfaction, don't we? We all need divine strength to persevere and carry on, don't we? Those of us, if I dare put myself in the same bracket, those of us like David who are at maybe the older end of the time scale, of our life scale, and our weariness and weakness and our tiredness, how wonderful to think that God can take that and replace it with the energy and the enthusiasm, the strength and vigor of you young folk, and that image that we've sung of flying on eagle's wings. What a wonderful antidote this psalm is to any one of us in danger of becoming unsatisfied, becoming grumpy old men and grumpy old women. John Piper has a wonderful quote. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Bless the Lord. He can satisfy if that is our soul's desire. But maybe for our younger folk in particular, your soul is yearning that anxiety and worry and fear would be replaced with a deep satisfaction in your soul, with acceptance, with quietness, with security in a world where everything is questioned. Nothing, we are told, is absolute. And even the truth is reduced to some kind of a variable concept idea. It's no wonder that we're not feeling satisfaction if we listen to that. David knows, and he reminds us, that real satisfaction is only found in what he calls good things. There is so much to fill our hearts and minds with. What are good things? And I know we often turn to this verse, but let's just really let it sink into our hearts. I'm going to read it slowly. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for real satisfaction, for good things, for eagle's wings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's dip back in for another. And yet that sounds kind of flippant and wrong in the setting that we have in verse 6. And in verse 6, we have the sweet relief of righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Let me read you the words of Isaiah 61, which Christ himself takes up in Luke. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. God's deliverer brings deliverance. Bless the Lord, O my soul, that he does and will bring sweet relief to the oppressed and the downtrodden, the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, the victims. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The next of the benefits or blessings or specific truths we'll look at is in verse 7. This one is maybe slightly more elusive, but it's precious. It's a precious, precious treasure. God reveals himself. David picks up how God revealed himself, made known his ways to Moses. One of the great mysteries of God. One of these mysteries that we seem to think is unreconcilable, but with God is not. We read in Exodus 33 of God that he spoke face to face with Moses like a friend. I mean, how incredible is that? God, Almighty God, speaking to Moses face to face like a friend. And we read that and we yearn for that. And then we read something like Romans 11. 33, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? But with David, we bless the Lord that he has revealed himself. He has spoken to us through his word and his son and his spirit. He knows us intimately. He loves us completely, unconditionally and steadfastly. And in return, his desire for us is the greatest thing he can desire for us, that we would know him, because that is life itself. And Jesus, as he turns to his Father in that wonderful passage in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know you. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, that you've revealed yourself to me, that I might know you and know life in all its fullness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The last of the specific benefits that we're going to examine, it's a double banger, a double header, if you like Fortnum and Mason. They often, so often go together in Scripture, grace and mercy. We read in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 10. David, of all people in the history of the world, he could look back on his life and he can purposely call to mind the times when God has shown him grace, giving him things that he did not deserve. That's grace. And mercy by not repaying him with what he did deserve. That's mercy. And each and every one of us who would call ourselves a child of God, we are debtors to grace. We all depend on God's mercy. And like David, each one of us who has been forgiven, who has been redeemed, who has come to know God, like David, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, for his amazing grace and for his infinite mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The rest of the psalm now, right down to verse 19, it expands on God's grace and mercy, explaining how it's been established in his love and compassion, but also in full knowledge of our weakness, our frailty, our fragility. When we truly bless the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul, you see, it's all about him. It's his greatness and goodness. It's his forgiveness. It's his redemption. It's his crowning love and compassion. It's his strength and satisfaction. It's his justice and freedom. It's his making himself known. It is his grace and mercy. There is nothing of ourselves when we truly, with all our heart and soul and every part of our being, bless the Lord. We are dust. We are like the grass blowing in the wind, David says. It is a wonderful psalm of praise. It is a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. But there is just a little bit, verses 17 and 18, which is a caveat. It's a little warning, if you like. These benefits, David says, are for those and only those who keep his commandments, his covenant, and remember to do his commandments. What he's telling us here is reminding us is that if we do choose to reject God's love, his forgiveness, his redemption, his grace and mercy, and if we continue to go our own way, making our own choices based on what we want to do, ignoring God, we exclude ourselves from all of these blessings and all of these benefits. But if we do come humbly before God and we do acknowledge before him that we do deserve separation from him, we do deserve to be punished for those things that we have done, those our rebellious hearts and souls, and we ask for his gracious forgiveness and his redemption, then everything that we have read about tonight, everything that we've blessed the Lord for, these things are ours to fully enjoy. To enjoy with thankfulness and blessing the Lord with all our heart and soul, with every fiber of our being. As we read through the psalm, before David concludes his song, as I was reading it, I was thinking it's almost like there's something missing. There's something missing here. It's almost like the verses that David couldn't write. And David couldn't write these verses because they rest on events that were still 1,000 years in the future as he wrote this psalm. And I wonder for some of these folk in the Old Testament, as they sung this psalm, 103, and poured out their whole hearts in blessing and praise and worship to God, they'd be right to ask, well, how can a righteous and a holy God shower all of these blessings on us who are rebellious and don't keep the covenant or his commands in any way? We fail all the time. How can he who is righteous and just, how can he remove all our sins as far as the east is from the west? On what basis can he do that? And this redemption price that's not with money that he's talked about, what is that? How can he show such grace and mercy? How can he strengthen and satisfy when we are just dust and wind-blown grass? Well, we turn to the New Testament and we read this beautiful verse in 1 Peter 1. For you know it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Because God, in his steadfast love, in his unmeasurable grace and mercy, became a man, the man Christ Jesus, and he paid that redemption price. He paid the price for our sin with his precious blood on Calvary's cross. And he died in our place to satisfy the demands of a righteous God and a just God. And he displayed there on that cross in a most magnificent way his grace and his mercy so that we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed and restored. We can truly know the unsearchable, the unknowable God. Unlike David, Isaiah could look forward 1,000 years to things that would happen when Jesus was there on the cross. And in chapter 53, he writes, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He, Jesus Christ, was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed." Forgiveness, healing, and restoration can be ours because Jesus Christ, that innocent God-man, God the Son, was wounded and punished in our place. I want to also share with you, actually it was my son Josh who reminded me of this, there's the words of a song by Casting Crowns, and it says this: "Jesus, can you show me how far the east is from the west?" And the answer, you know just how far the east is from the west. It's from one scarred hand to another. That's poignant, isn't it? Our soul sickness, the wounds and bondage that we know are healed by Jesus Christ, the wounded healer, redeemed us with his precious blood, and there on the cross his outstretched arms, but now freed in resurrection glory to enfold us in those same arms. Those wounded hands and head and side and feet holding and drawing us in. Every blessing that David has listed in the psalm, every blessing that we can enjoy, every blessing that we can give thanks to God for, depends on Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. So it's a beautiful psalm. It's a wonderful psalm as David looks back. But above everything that we've looked at tonight, this is what we need to consciously, deliberately, with discipline, bring into our minds and remember and give thanks for. And to cry out to God with thanksgiving with every fiber of our being and all that we are. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, for the unspeakable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the name of Jesus Christ." We come to the last three verses. The last three verses are fantastic as well. It's a spectacular conclusion. It's a foretaste, really, of a time to come. It's a crescendo of praise and worship. All of heaven and earth, all creatures above and below, the whole of creation is caused to reverberate with praise and sing. Will you join me this time? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." It's incredibly fitting that this evening we're going to conclude our service by sharing together in communion. Seems so right, calling to mind with deep heartfelt thankfulness in every fiber of our being, the greatness of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all that they are and all that they have done. Once again together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name."